Turn with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 16 as we will end our look at Samson this morning. Samson is the last and final judge of the 12 saviors or judges that God gave Israel. Last week we looked at the birth narrative of Samson. Interesting how it mimicked much of the birth narrative of the Lord Jesus we see in Luke. But we're looking at chapter 16 this morning. But last week, as we looked at the birth narrative of Samson, we're skipping ahead now to Samson when he's older, and this is the famous chapter you read in children's Bibles, but it's the highly edited version that you would read in children's Bibles, the G-rated version. What we're going to read this morning, chapter 16, is the, in our regular Bibles, more the R-rated or PG-13 version of Samson's life. And really, his life is a picture parallel of the spiritual life of God's covenant people, Israel. So we're going to close out Samson this morning looking at chapter 16 next Sunday. Just to know where you're headed in the next few weeks, we'll close out our studies in the book of Judges as we look at chapter 17 through 21. And then the following week, hard to believe, we're upon Easter Sunday as we celebrate new life and the resurrection that we have in the Lord Jesus. And that's where we're headed the next several weeks. So let me read the passage to us this morning, Judges 16. Before I do, let me pray for us. Lord, we ask for your Spirit to come. Lord, we ask. I know we love to come. We love to learn. And Lord, knowledge is good. And we like to see things that perhaps we have never seen in the passage before if we've read it. Or maybe we're here to learn some new things. But I pray more than anything, we see clearly this morning that God stoops low to broken people like us, broken people like Samson, broken people like us. So Lord, would you open our eyes to the need of the gospel and of your unending, never failing love and grace for us. Lord, whether we are a seasoned saint who has known you for years and years, decades perhaps, or whether there's dear souls here who've never known the Lord Jesus, we pray that, Holy Spirit, you would meet us with Jesus this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Judges 16, beloved, this is God's word. Let's hear his word. This is a long passage. Buckle up. Here we go. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait to the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and two posts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now when she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. How did that not wake him up? And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep, pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them, made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who had held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against him." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one, his left on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Woo! Well, who doesn't love a good superhero story? Some of y'all probably remember the cheesy Batman and Robin show in the 60s and 70s. Not a cartoon, it was live action. Or Superman, but it was lousy production. Great characters, but lousy production. I looked up some stats, just curious about the whole superhero movie genre, because it seems like that's all we hear of these days in the movie theaters is Marvel movie after Marvel movie or DC movie. It was interesting, from the mid-70s, when I was a kid, to the year 2000, on average, there was only one superhero movie a year released, over about a year, a period of 25 years, one or so annually. Interestingly, by 2003 to 2023, that 20-year stretch, get this, six superhero movies a year on average. Isn't that interesting? It'd be interesting to study culturally why such a big increase. But now there has emerged a sharp rise in the superhero movie genre, there's now starting to be a decline. The line is trending down. And one article that I read said that the potential decline in cultural factors behind this is this: superhero fatigue. We're just tired of them, right? It's the same old story. It's the repetitive storylines. It's the formulaic plots. I wonder if we're kind of there in Judges, in a sense. It's this superhero fatigue. You know, children's storybook Bibles give us the superhero Samson who tore a lion apart with his bare hands, and he broke ropes as if they were spider's webs on him. He killed an enormous amount of Philistines, only armed with the jawbone of a donkey. Samson indeed was extraordinarily gifted. God's presence, God's power rested upon him for the purpose of delivering God's people. But maybe we've reached a sense in the book of Judges where we have superhero fatigue. And our passage this morning asks the question, what did Samson do with what he had been given with? What did he do with the power and the authority that he had been given? And to ask that about Samson means that we really need to ask that about ourselves as we read, and we read the passage this morning. What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with what God has given us? And I wonder if one of the reasons that we like superhero films, because of all of the superhero powers they possess, they still face the same dilemmas, struggles, questions that we face. Of course, they get exploding cards and lightning bolts shooting out of their eyes and better villain costumes and all that. But the radio program This American Life on PBS, I actually do enjoy listening to that sometimes. There was an episode way back in 2001 called Superpowers. And during this radio show, they had interviewed men and women anonymously, and they were asking them to choose. It's the old psychologist question. If you had the power between being able to fly, choose between being able to fly or being invisible, which one would you choose? Which one would you choose, by the way, if you could fly or if you could be invisible? And then he asked them, what would they do if they had that ability to be able to fly or if they had the power of invisibility? And interestingly enough, what they found out is no one chose to use their powers to fight crime or for the common good. They came up with excuses and said that the power to fly or the power of invisibility really weren't good enough to do anybody else good, right? And so they then started to talk about things that they would do for themselves. This was really funny. One participant said they would save money flying to Paris by not having to pay for a plane ticket anymore. It'd be cold and rainy flying to Paris by yourself, right? Or another one said that they would steal as many cashmere sweaters as they would like with the power of invisibility. I don't know why they would do that. But in other words, they said they would use their superpowers primarily for themselves, for their own pleasures, for their own curiosity. Now, why did the author of Judges record this story? Why did Israel, God's covenant people, whom he loved, why did they need to hear this story? Because Samson was a mirror for the nation of Israel, God's people as a whole. In Samson, Israel was supposed to see herself that she was one raised up out of nothing, one richly gifted by God, gifted by and cared for by God, God's covenant people, God's covenant love upon his people, that he would be their God without fail, that they would be his people. And yet, they squandered the tremendous blessings that they had, that God had placed upon them. They squandered everything that they had been given. And this story, in many ways, is meant to do something very similar with us as God's people, because it's meant to make us, even as we consider Samson, we're meant to think about what we're doing with what God has given us, blessed us with. And so in many ways, beloved, this story is about you and it's about me. And so as we begin to think about and we look at this story this morning, the first thing we see in the story of Samson, if you're following along in your bulletin insert, is the folly of Samson's self-reliance, the folly of self-reliance. And verse 1 begins with a bang. How is this for an opening line? Samson went into Gaza, he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. Now Samson goes to Gaza. Remember, at this point, God has raised Samson up to infiltrate and provoke the Philistines to war. Thus, that's God's plan to take out or begin to take out the Philistines. And so Samson is on the Philistine Gaza's most FBI top 10 most wanted list, right? His name is posted, his face is posted in every post office and gas station and grocery store in Gaza. Samson is their most hated rival. There's a bounty on his head. And so he goes strolling into Gaza, willy-nilly into Philistine territory. He sees a prostitute. Now, we're seeing how Samson's using his superpowers right here. He goes right into the middle of Philistia, and he goes to bed with a prostitute in the heart of the country. The Philistines catch wind of this. They surround the place. They plan to capture Samson when he comes out the next morning. And we don't know if Samson, how he knows about this, but it says, the text says he wakes up in the night, he sneaks out at midnight, goes to the city gate and rips the city gate. God had given him supernatural strength, and he rips the city gate from its mooring. He goes up the hill at Hebron, holds the city gate above his head. He taunts his enemies as if to say, I am Samson, and the city gates will not prevail against me. Here is a man, Samson, full of confidence in himself. He is not scared of anything because of his strength. And that brings up the question, what is the source of Samson's strength? The Children's Bible would allude that the source of his strength is his long hair. And so it's tempting for us to say the source of Samson's strength, oh yes, it's his long hair. But Samson isn't the only one in Scripture, in the Bible, to have taken a Nazirite vow. Of course, part of the Nazirite vow is you are to never shave your head, and so their hair is long. And all these other folks who had had long hair because of the Nazirite vow they had taken, they had not received supernatural strength. And also, by the way, Samson has broken other parts of the Nazirite vow, which is that you are to refrain or abstain from drinking alcohol. But if you see earlier in chapters 14 and 15, Samson's known for throwing out these blowout parties. And then he's not supposed to be, another part of the Nazirite vows, you're not to touch or be near even a dead body. But we see in chapter 14, he slays a lion with his bare hands, and then bees make a nest somehow in a dead lion. I don't see how that would work, but they do. And he goes and he scoops out honey from the honeycomb in the midst of a dead lion, the corpse of a dead lion. So he doesn't lose his strength when he breaks his Nazirite vow doing any of these things. So what is it? Where does Samson's strength come from? Verse 20, Samson says, I will go out as at other times, shake myself free. And then this chilling line we see in verse 20, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. And so we see Samson's strength was entirely dependent upon the Lord being with him. Actually, from chapter 14 to now, three times it says the Lord's Spirit came upon Samson. It was God who had strengthened him. And now we see the truth is Samson is on his own, right? Samson's weak. He's just like the rest of us. He's totally dependent upon God. But Samson doesn't see this. He doesn't understand this yet, his dependence on the Lord. Long even before the Philistines gouge out his eyes, Samson is blind to his condition. And in that sense, beloved, we are all a lot like Samson. Listen, the truth is we're only strong when we realize how weak we are apart from the Lord. We are only strong when we realize just how weak we are apart from the Lord. And it's very easy to go blinded through life like this, isn't it? Beloved, we have powerful idols in our life. We have incredibly powerful idols in our life. The idols of self-sufficiency. That's a powerful idol. The idol of independence from God. It's a powerful idol. And we have all kinds of ways, don't we, to make ourselves feel strong. We have all kinds of ways. Money, for instance, is one instance. It's so easy for our money to make us feel secure, even if it's just a little bit. You don't have to have a lot. Because money allows us to compensate for the difficult things that come into our life. Money is very easy for us to trust. And that's why Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go what? Through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man. He doesn't specify how rich, but for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Frederick Buchner, commenting on that verse, said this about that. He says, the trouble with being rich is that since you can solve with your checkbook virtually all practical problems that affect ordinary people, you are left in your leisure with nothing but the great human problems to contend with: how to be happy, how to love and to be loved, how to find meaning and purpose in your life. So in desperation, the rich are continually tempted to believe that they can solve problems with their checkbooks, which is presumably, again, what led Jesus to remark that for a rich man to get into heaven is about as easy as a Mercedes driving through a revolving door, right? riches and money and wealth, all these things can be our security and give us a sense of self-sufficiency and independence and can keep you from God because, again, you feel self-reliant, because you feel strong in and of yourself, like you don't need God, right? Your resources, your knowledge can be that, your intellect, your faculties, your fitness even. Samson thought he could solve everything with his strength. And he thought that there was nothing that could stop him, and thus he didn't feel like he needed God. And sometimes, beloved, God, in his love for you, his love for me, has to break us of our self-reliance. And that's a difficult and painful process, isn't it? But at the end of chapter 16, we see this happen with Samson. God brings Samson to his knees, and God, in his care and his love for you, listen, will do the same to you so that he brings you in a place of weakness and then reliance on him. And that's when the hymn, "Oh, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee," becomes so precious to you. And we see the folly of self-reliance. But secondly, we see now, secondly, the emptiness of satisfaction apart from God. And you see that part of the story starting in verse 4. We see this relationship between Samson and Delilah. Again, children's Bibles kind of make it look quasi-healthy, but it's not a healthy. Beloved, it ain't a healthy relationship. This is not the story that you go to looking for love. It would be looking for love in all the wrong places, would be the song of this couple, right? This is not a healthy relationship. In fact, it's a collision of two desperate people using one another. Look at the sweet nothings that Delilah whispers in Samson's ear in verse 6. "Oh, Samson, oh, Samson. Tell me where your strength lies and how you might be bound so that someone could subdue you." How sweet, right? You know, how does that come up organic? I was just thinking, how did that come up organically in conversation? Like they're doing the dishes together. "Hey, Samson, by the way, honey, what way is there to kill you?" You know? Maybe it worked there for them in their dysfunction. Of course, we know Samson, if you read about him from 14 to now 16, Samson is a bit of an adrenaline junkie. He loves to put himself in dangerous situations, and so a relationship to Delilah is kind of like an extreme sport, I guess. And you read this story, verse 7 and following, and you see their interactions, and their interactions are filled with deceit and manipulation. Delilah has made an offer, or has been made an offer that she can't refuse by the lords of the Philistines, to find out the source, to discover Samson's strength. And so she asks him over and over again to reveal the source of his strength. And Samson, again, gives her a bunch of phony answers. And so when she yells, "Hey, Samson, the Philistines are upon you," he just uses his strength to snap those fresh bowstrings, verse 6 to 9. Then the new ropes, verse 10 to 12, he snaps and then easily yanks his hair from the loom, verses 13 to 14. So we see this just destructive interplay between the two of them. She wants to know how he can be defeated, and he lies to her and gives her these phony answers. So what's motivating these interactions? In other words, when you relate to people out of your own emptiness, when you relate to people out of your own emptiness to try and fill yourself up, and you're so insecure, and you're so empty, and you're so broken, and you're pursuing relationships to try to find life, to try to fill you up, and you relate to people out of your emptiness, then every relationship that you're in a sense, is a using relationship. When people come into a relationship and they need affection or approval, but you're absolutely empty on your own, it inevitably leads you to suck that other person dry. Presley and I, years ago, thought we were going to be long-term missionaries with World Harvest Mission in London. In order to go through their training and their assessment, it was about a week-long assessment process. We flew to Philadelphia. Long story short, that assessment is very difficult, very revealing. And one of the counselors said, "Stephen, you are an approval suck." That's really hard to hear. Yeah, it's laughter, but it's hard. I didn't laugh. You're an approval suck. You suck that out of other people, seeking their approval. and you're not secure in who you are and God's love for you, you are an approval suck. When we seek relationships, we are empty in and of ourselves. It becomes a using relationship, doesn't it? And users of people can easily become abusers of people, can't they? And so this demand, you must fill me up, beloved, it is murder to a marriage. It is so destructive. It will wreck any relationship. So Delilah's using Samson for money, for power, for control. They promise to give her what? The lords of the Philistines promised to give her 1,100 pieces of silver. You see, in a sense, a kind of nod to Judas, right, in his betrayal of Jesus. We don't know how many lords there were, but it was an immense amount of money for Delilah. She would have been set for life. Then beyond that, turning Samson over would make her a national hero. I mean, here are the rulers of the Philistines coming to her, begging her to find out and discover Samson's weakness. And so Delilah is using Samson for power, for prestige, for influence. It's a little more difficult to discern Samson's motives here. The narrator gives us precious little information here in that respect. But we know from the previous stories, Samson's backstory, 14 through 16, we know how Samson behaves. He behaves in very addictive and impetuous ways. He's driven by the sensual, the sexual. He's often reckless with his life. There's something here about his relationship with Delilah that he feels like he has to have. He has to have her. He cannot part from her no matter what she does to him. I mean, don't you think after the first instance of him going to sleep and her tying him up and calling and crying out for the Philistines, the enemies to come, don't you think he knows she does not have his best interests in mind, and yet he can't give Delilah up? There's a sick, twisted equilibrium developing between Samson and Delilah. Samson needed Delilah's sexual favors and adoration. And so he begins to lose his mind. He loses his judgment. And isn't it interesting that he doesn't mention the hair until she lays out her ace card down in verse 15? She says, "Samson, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me?" That's a very thinly veiled threat to that relationship, isn't it? She's saying, if you don't do what I want, then you don't love me and we're through. Do you see the train wreck this relationship is? And that's when he begins to give in. This is a destructive relationship. This is two desperate people in collision with one another, and they're using one another. So Delilah wears him down, and it's this mixture of the old unholy trinity of bad relational dynamics. She uses seduction and persuasion and nagging until he finally tells her what he believed was the source of his strength. She tells him about the hair. He tells her about the hair. She cuts his hair as he goes to sleep on her lap. She yells out, "The Philistines are coming." He wakes up thinking that he still had his strength. Verse 20, again, we learn that the Lord has left him. The Philistines seize him. They gouge out his eyes. They put him in a Gaza prison, and he begins to mill grain like the slaves do. His humiliation is complete. And we see this emptiness of seeking satisfaction apart from the Lord. But then thirdly, we see the shocking nature of God's grace here. And you read it through, and it seems like this might be the end of Samson. Again, he's taken prisoner. He's enslaved. His eyes are gouged out. In many ways, Samson got what was coming to him. But then you get to the New Testament, and you read Hebrews chapter 11. How does Samson make it in the hall of fame of faith in the New Testament found in Hebrews 11? Samson's name has made it there in Hebrews 11:32. It reminds us that Samson's story is not quite over yet. God still intends to use him. Listen, folks. Listen, listen, listen. It's here that we encounter one of the strangest and most prevalent themes in all of Scripture, that God loves people who are not at all lovely. God loves the unlovely. God uses screw-ups. God pursues rebels. God uses people who have made stupid choices. And if there's a tension in your heart right now when you hear that, let me ask you to pray, God, help me to hear this. Because, beloved, it's true. You know, I get this reaction often, well, sometimes when I meet folks, and of course the conversation ends with, or begins with, or starts, what do you do for a living? Of course, I tell them I'm a pastor or I'm a minister. Last Saturday, I rode with about close to 1,000 other motorcyclists in honor of Autumn Bushman. She's a young, beautiful little girl who took her own life, sadly, because of bullying in Roanoke. Her dad is a motorcycle rider, and so a couple of his friends just shot out a message on Facebook, hey, anybody who rides motorcycles, we want to honor Autumn, and we're going to meet at this church in Vinton and then ride to the funeral home. The family will be outside, and we're just going to ride by. I thought there maybe be, 100 folks. It was almost 1,000 folks showed up. We staged here at the church, and for about an hour while everybody was getting ready, we were receiving instructions where to go and all that. And of course, I'm a talkative guy. I'm a pastor. I'm an extrovert in many ways, so I'm going around talking to folks. Got a lot of weird looks because you can imagine the crowd. It's all different kind of folks. It's really interesting. But many were shocked and surprised to find out that a pastor would ride a motorcycle. And one guy said, you don't look like you fit in here. I didn't know if I should have taken that as a compliment or an insult, right? I think he either thought I was crazy or I was an idiot. Beloved, this story reminds us, though, that God does love the crazy and the idiots. And God can use crazy folks and idiots. And at the end of the chapter, Samson falls to his knees, and notice what he does. He prays. A sex addict squandered his life away in many ways. He prays and God hears him. That's amazing grace, folks. God's hand, because he loved Samson, cast him down. But God had not cast Samson off and away, which is really good news. Because maybe there are some of you here this morning and you're feeling distant from God, maybe because of what you did last night. Or you're feeling distant from God because of something you've done last month or this last year or these last several years. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like the whole trajectory of your life at this point, you feel like you are really far from God. But listen, friends, God listened to Samson as he prayed. And where was he when he prayed this? He was in the temple of Dagon. He's in about as far a place as you can imagine from being in a place where you think God would actually hear him and even answer his prayer. He's in the heart of pagan worship in Dagon's temple, and he cries out to God, and God hears him. My dad turned 90 last October. It's been about 4.5 years since my mom died, and I'm 55. I turned 55 last week. As you get older, teens, middle schoolers, high school, college, you don't really think, once you're out of the house, you don't think a lot about your parents. Like, yeah, I love my parents, but I'm so excited about my friends and career. But as you get 50s, man, it's really hit me. I'm still young. I feel like I'm 25 inside, 15 sometimes. But I think about my mom and dad all the time. And I don't remember a ton of things that my dad told me, but I do remember right after I got my driver's license at 15 in South Carolina. Back then, it was 1985. I mean, you could get your license the moment you turned 15, and like a month later, you could drive at night, you had your full license. There's babies driving. What in the world, South Carolina? But Dad and I had this conversation, and now I'm beginning to understand, and now that I'm 55, now that I have my own kids who are driving, what that conversation was all about. He would say, Stephen, I need you to know that you can call me if something goes wrong. If you do something stupid, these were his words, if you get drunk, if you wreck the car, if you make a terrible decision, if you make a stupid choice, when you fall flat on your face in failure, you can call me. Do you know, son, that you can call me? And, you know, he would say, I would roll my eyes. Okay, Dad, yeah, thanks, Dad. But what I'm realizing, and of course, I think part of that conversation was my safety, of course, and others' safety. But I think part of what he was trying to assess was the nature of our relationship. In other words, did we have the kind of relationship he was wondering? Did I know that I could call him when I had done something terrible and Dad would come? We used to have to carry a quarter in our pockets. We didn't have cell phones back then. There was something called a payphone. Look it up, kids. Did I know that I could call Dad, that I could call on my father when I had messed up terribly, and he would come into that place where I was at? He wouldn't come wagging his finger. He wouldn't come rubbing my nose in my failure or my mistakes. He wanted to know, did I know that I had a dad like that? I'm a father myself now. And I hope my kids can know that they can always call me, and I'm never going to rub their faces in their failures or mistakes. Oh, dear one, we have a Father in heaven who comes to his people who have messed up. How shocking the grace of God is in this story. The grace of God comes to people like Samson. The grace of God comes to people like me, like you. I'll ask again, how are you using your superpowers? And you might not think you have superpowers, right? But you know the scriptures were told that the whole of God's creation is called to serve God and to glorify him. That the rocks and the trees and the fish and the birds and so on, and to the rocks and the trees and the fish and the birds, it seems like we have amazing superpowers by comparison. So how are you using the things that you have been given and answer the call that God has on your life? Are you using those blessings and gifts that you've been given to serve God, to bless and to love, and serve other people? Or are you using them mainly for yourself? And if the answer to that question is that you're a mess like Samson, beloved, listen, the good news is that it doesn't have to be the end of your story. The grace of God comes to people like that, you see. God's grace is bigger than your selfishness. God was not done with Samson, and God is not done with you. And it looks like God's people, Israel, is on the precipice of being completely assimilated to Philistine culture, abandoning God and forsaking him altogether. And the final few verses of this chapter shows us how God used Samson to rescue them from this, to keep that from happening. Samson's final attack on the Philistines, it drove this wedge between Israel and Philistia. God used this to weaken the Philistines. We'll see eventually that this paves the way for King David's victories over the Philistines. Here we have the beginning of that. And you remember how it happens. That's what we read. The Philistines, it seems, they have this swagger. They're foolish. They're stupid. They have this stupid arrogance. They don't kill Samson when they should have, right? They gouge out his eyes thinking that that's going to disable him. They put him in prison. They enslave him. Sometimes later, after a sacrifice to their god Dagon, they bring Samson out for the entertainment of the thousands who are there. The VIP boxes are packed out with who's who. They mock him. They tease him. They beat him. And it's here we see Samson prays for strength. And that's noteworthy because nowhere else does he ask the Lord and pray for strength. He's exercised his strength, but he's never prayed for it. Maybe this is the moment that the writer of Hebrews have in mind when they list him with someone who God had given great faith. He prays for great strength and God answers his prayer. Samson pushes the pillars and brings the house down. And then the text says that he did more damage to the Philistines in his death than he ever did in his life. And so in that sense, Samson was a kind of deliverer, right? God used him to keep Israel from being swallowed up by the Philistines. But this story points us to a bigger story, beloved, that exists in God's word. The one day when God would send another deliverer, right? The Lord Jesus, the real deliverer, the true deliverer. Jesus was not blinded. But you go to Luke 22:64, and it says he was blindfolded, if you remember. He too, remember, was brought out for the people's entertainment. He was mocked, a robe put on him, crown of thorns, and Jesus was used and abused as the soldiers and the people laughed at him and they tortured him and they mocked him. You remember they punched him when he was blindfolded and what did they say? Prophesy, Messiah, who hit you? And like Samson, Jesus' deliverance happened through his death on the cross. Now, Jesus didn't defeat the Philistines, but he defeated your biggest enemy, sin and hell and death. And Jesus died for our sins so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be reconciled to the God who loves you. And the Holy Spirit came on Jesus and he rose from the grave. He ascended to the highest of heavens, and there he intercedes on our behalf. And there Jesus holds the gates above his head, and he says what? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so through his death, through his resurrection, through his ascension, not only do you have forgiveness, beloved, but you can be filled up, you see. Your thirst can be quenched. You can have a relationship with the living God of the universe who loves you. And then, only then, can you move out into the world knowing your weakness and being filled with his love and his strength. Let me pray for us. Father, we are getting ready to observe the Lord's Supper. And so, Lord, in many ways, I pray that, that's what we do when we're going to eat together as a family. Hopefully, we haven't been snacking all day. We come to that meal as a family hungry. There's been an emptying, right? Our stomach is empty. Physiologically, the hormones in our brains realize we're hungry, and it kicks in this need we have to eat. We feel the pains and pangs of hunger. So Lord, I pray in our souls and in our spirits, we would feel the pangs of hunger for Jesus. And as the table is set before us this morning and we eat the bread and we drink the juice, that our hunger and our thirst would be quenched in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, if there be any dear soul here this morning who's made in your image, man and woman, boy and girl, who doesn't know you, Lord, who have been looking for life and relationships and sucking others dry and finding no hope in life, and I pray right now that, Lord, by your Spirit, you would show them their poverty and their hunger. And they would come to bow beneath the feet of Jesus and receive his grace and his forgiveness. That they would feel his embrace and love and know that they are forgiven and set free and now fully and finally yours. Lord, that they would cry out to you, Lord, I am a sinner, lost apart from you. Would you come and rescue me and save me? Lord, we love you. Would you strengthen us now as we prepare to eat this meal with you? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.